if girls keep diaries anymore, but any of you girls ever read your sister's diary and then got found out? Oh, Ashley's raising her hand. Okay, over here. It was fun reading it, right? Sneaking into somebody else's letters. Okay, and that's what we're reading in Hebrews. Now, when you read somebody else's mail, do you think it's something that's directed to you, or do you recognize it's somebody else's mail? Why don't we do that with the Bible? Why do Christians, why do they think that all of the Bible is directed at them? And so, Hebrews is written to Jews, and when we understand that, it makes perfect sense. The dispensations, the covenants of the Bible is the only thing that makes the Bible make sense to us. And if we don't get that, if we don't understand that, then it's going to be absolute confusion. So far in Hebrews 1, he's telling the Jews about angels. And angels will be quite prevalent during the tribulation time period. And then he's telling them that God's Son is better than the angels. Now, he has not named God's Son yet. Not until chapter 2, verse 9. So he's telling them that God's Son is better than the angels. And the Jews that read the Old Testament history, which is their Bible, they know about an angel. Remember that angel they had in the Old Testament where God said, "Don't provoke my angel, and he's going to smite you." And so they knew about an angel back there. So chapter 2, verse 1 starts off with the word therefore. So we look in front of it, what he's talking about, and he's telling us that God's Son is better than the angels, and God's Son is going to rule a kingdom on earth someday. And so he says this, the writer, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Okay, slip our mind. "It slipped my mind," people say. It's a common saying. So we, the writer is Paul, is a Jew. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said that. And he's writing to the Hebrews that we better take heed. We better pay attention. And if we don't, then it's going to slip our mind. Now there's more to it than that. Verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," okay, the angels that spoke in the Old Testament, like to Abraham, okay, "if that was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." So you go back to Exodus and you read all those places where an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and those are just. Those are good punishments. Okay, in the Bible, the punishment for a murderer is not, you know, life in prison. It's the death sentence. Okay, and so that's a just recompense. In the Bible, a thief you don't put in jail. You make him pay back twofold, fourfold, fivefold, or sevenfold of what he stole. Okay, you don't get three square meals and free room and board. And the victim has higher insurance rates because of the thief. No, you don't put him in jail for that. You garnish his wages. Okay, that's what I did to a fellow a few years back that stole from the church. We caught him. I got him to sign a contract, pay it back. He did not. He defrauded on a contract, and so I took him to court. And the judge said, and then, you know, I won the case, and then it got to the what's called proceeding supplemental, and he didn't show up. And the judge said, "Do you want me to put him in jail?" I said, "No, I don't think so." Why? Because a thief, you don't put him in jail. What good is that going? You can't get any money out of him for that. And then he just said, "Well, if you sign a garnishment order, fill out a garnishment order, I'll sign it." I said, "That's what I'll do." So I did, and we garnished his wages. Okay, you can only get so much, but it took him about 2 to 3 years before I got back what he stole. because that's what the Bible would tell us. That's just. Okay, and so under the Old Testament covenant, they had just rewards or punishments. Now, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Okay, under the Old Testament, when God began the nation of Israel under Moses, how was it confirmed? How did Moses convince? What did God give to Moses to convince the Jews, to confirm to the Jews that his words came from God? The next verse, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders. Okay, and so signs and wonders. So in Exodus chapter 4, after Moses was beaten around the bush about leading the Jews out of Egypt, he said to God, how am I going to convince these people? And he said, what do you got in your hand? He's got a rod. He said, well, we'll use that. And then he said, okay, we got a couple other signs we're going to use. So when he presented the offer to the body of Jewish people, not all of them, but the leadership of the Jewish people, the way he convinced them, he threw his rod down and turned into a snake. And then picked it back up, turned back to a rod. Okay, that's where the conductor of the orchestra gets his rod. He gets that from the Bible. And then he turned water into blood. Okay, and so the very first public miracle that Moses did was turning water into blood. And the first public miracle that Jesus did was water into wine. This is a match. It's a perfect match. Okay, and so that's how the Jews. Now, what are other signs in the Bible that are Jewish in particular? Okay, the Sabbath. Exodus 31, verse 12 to 18. The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. Now, we got a bunch of Americans thinking they're keeping the Jewish holidays, which is a laugher. Okay, they're not going to keep all those Sabbaths. If they're just going to pick the weekly Sabbath, what about the Passover? What about unleavened bread? What about Pentecost? What about the Feast of Trumpets? What about the Feast of Tabernacles? And what about setting aside the land for every seventh year? They're not coming close to that. And what about the punishment for violating the Sabbath? It's a death sentence. So these people are picking and choosing some things. So what else is a Sabbath? You go to the charismatic church and you're going to hear somebody, Hashan Tai Tai Botai. Okay, and tongues are for a sign. That's a Jewish thing. And the miracles, those are signs. So what is the method that Paul said we Gentiles are confirming or convinced? The Jews seek after a sign and the Gentiles seek after wisdom. That's why education is a god in America. A politician could try to raise tax money for, you know, a highway and people are going to gripe. They can raise tax money for the space program and people are going to gripe. But it doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on. As soon as anybody raises tax money for education, nobody says a cotton-picking thing. Even though the kids are dumber than a box of rocks when they come out. Okay, and so Iowa, the state of Iowa, the last I checked, had the lowest cost per child, per student, and had one of the highest SAT scores. And New Jersey, theirs was around, at the time when I checked, it was around 3,000 to 4,000. New Jersey at that time was 9,000 and up, and they had the lowest, one of the lowest test scores. And Jeremy Wilson was just telling me there's a survey taken on what state in America is the one that gives to church more than any state in the country per capita. Is Mississippi. And it's the poorest state in the Union. And it's just like Scripture, you know, as far as the Philippians, it's a very poor church, but they were the ones that helped out Paul financially. Okay, so signs and wonders. And when we get this idea and understand the Jewish doctrines, Okay, then as we continue to go through Hebrews, we'll be able to answer people who are going to try to tell you that you can get unborn again when you read Hebrews 3, 4, 6, and 10. Okay, and especially Acts 2:38. I saw, you know, I got on this Water Dogs website, and I just thought, I'm going to shoot them an email for fun. And I shot them an email. I said, in your church, you probably got the hymnal, Jesus Saves. I would encourage you to change the lyrics to be more appropriate to your doctrine. And here's the first verse. We have heard the gurgling sound, Jesus Saves, Jesus, or water saves, water saves. Splash the tidings all around, water saves, water saves. So I sent that. I didn't think I'd get a response. And a guy wrote back, he said, I know you didn't ask a question, but he said, we thought that was kind of funny. And he says, can you give us the reasons why you don't believe that water baptism is necessary? And of course, he's going through all his verses. He adds water in every one of the places where the word baptism is. Colossians 2, Galatians 3, Romans 6. And water is not even mentioned in the passage. And so the latest one I just sent him is a couple things where a Jewish person is telling Jewish people in Deuteronomy. And I'm going to ask him, do you obey that? Okay, and then if he says no, I'm going to say why. He says that's Jewish. Then I'm going to take him to Acts 2. That's a Jewish apostle talking to Jewish people about a Jewish Messiah. Now why are you going to throw that out? And that shows the inconsistencies. Okay, so verse 4, very key to understand the Bible. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Now, gifts of the Holy Ghost, the Jewish people under the Old Testament really didn't know the Holy Ghost was a member of the Godhead. So that came a little bit later. So how did the apostles, how were the apostles able to confirm the changes in the message of God in the book of Acts to the people that accepted it, and they were confirming it by the great miracles? Okay, and so Mark chapter 16, that's the place where it says these are apostolic gifts, and these gifts were given to the apostles to confirm the words, and since all the apostles are dead, all those gifts have been faded away. And so all you have to do with these people, either you can teach them sound doctrine, which they're not going to accept, or you can just point out their hypocrisies, where they really don't believe this. If Oral Roberts believed in the gift of healing, why in the world do they have a hospital? I mean, that's utter nonsense. Okay, why would they set up a tent, get people to come in? If they were true faith healers, they would go to a cancer ward, walk down one floor, heal people, they'd walk out, and they'd have all the money they'd ever want. And I believe that health care, or this Ebola thing, is the perfect thing that the devil can get people to give up their rights. They can't get America's guns. And if they stop selling ammo, too much of it's got too much of it. So what do people do? What will they spend half their income on is to stay alive. Okay, and so this idea, how's the Antichrist going to deceive them? Revelation 13, by healing people. Judas Iscariot was a devil, and he could heal people. And so this is a means where a government entity can put this fear out there and step in and be the hero with this vaccine, and more people will die from the vaccine than they do from the disease. And that, it's a perfect candidate. You know, as reading the Bible, you kind of figure these things out. So, signs and wonders, Jews, Hebrews, miracles, Jews, Hebrews, gifts of the Holy Ghost. Okay, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the Jews got the Holy Ghost through by obedience and water baptism. In Acts 8, Samaritans were baptized in water but did not get the Holy Ghost, had to have the laying on of hands. And in Acts 10, a Gentile Cornelius got the Holy Ghost by faith. So logically, what's the best one for us? Acts 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says that the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost by faith, the gift of the Holy Ghost by faith. So that's the best route we can go, and especially when you get to Acts 15 and Acts 16, as far as seeing that the shift goes there. Now verse 5, he's still on the idea of angels. Verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection. The world to come. Okay, the world to come, the millennium to come, it is not going to be run by angels. It's going to be under the dominion of Jesus Christ, and anyone that he so chooses of the church age that earned a reward enough to rule with him. So none of the angels are going to, the world is going to be subject unto them. And he says, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Okay, who is he talking about? Verse 6. What is man? Verse 6, the cross-reference takes us to Psalms. But who is the man that God gave the world in subjection to him? And then at the end of verse 8, but he lost it. That takes us back to Mr. Adam. Adam was the one. Remember, the animals are in subjection to him. Where he'd call them to him and he named each one of them. So he was made a little lower than the angels. So you have Adam a little lower than the angels, then the angels, and then the second Adam, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So that's where the writer's taking us. So thou madest him a little lower than the angels. That was Adam. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. That's Adam. And didst set him over the works of thine hand. Genesis chapter 3, over the garden. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And then as a result of sin, he lost it. Okay, and so at the end of verse 8, but now we see not yet all things put under him. We see that it's not under man's control. And then he says this, but we see Jesus. So that's the first time that shows up. Okay, just like this is just like the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was a Jewish proselyte. He was of African descent, but yet he was a Jewish proselyte that he was going to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, and then he'd heard all this stuff going on, and then Philip showed up, and Philip preached unto him Jesus. That's what he preached unto him. Why? Because he heard all this stuff. And now I got to dump Judaism for Jesus. Several years ago, Glenn Freeman, his grandmother came to church on a Sunday morning. She was a Jewish lady. And it just so happened that I was going to give the gospel message. And I thought, okay, I'm going to give all these signs of this Jewish Messiah, but I'm not going to name them until the end. And so I just gave all these characteristics, and this one, and this one, and the Messiah is going to be born here, and do this, and do this, and then this is the Savior of the world. And then who is that? That's Jesus Christ. And during the invitation time, Glenn just got a whisper to Grandma. He says, what do you think about Jesus? And she just said, you wouldn't want to know. Okay, and that was an honest testimony. What do they think about Jesus? Well, they'll tell you. And they don't think too highly of him. Why? I have no idea. Except that they're blinded. 2 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4 says that they're blinded and there's a veil over their eyes even till today. And so you and I can't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ if you'd go to Israel. You can't mention them. So here we have Jesus Christ mentioned. Okay, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. So when the Lord Jesus Christ became man, he was a little lower than the angels, like Adam. Why? To suffer death. So as God, God never dies, but Jesus Christ, who became man, suffered death. And then it says, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, when you see something as glorious as that, as what Jesus Christ did, how arrogant can somebody be to think that water, H2O, is necessary to add to that? That's a height of ignorance. That is a height of arrogance. Oh, the JWs say, your water in the Catholic Church isn't good enough. It has to be our water. The Mormons say, no, your water over there ain't good enough. It's got to be in our, what do they call it, ward. Can you imagine calling your church a ward, as in a warden, as in a jail? And so they it's not good enough. Oh, the Catholics say, no, theirs ain't good enough. And the water dog says, the Campbellite, the Church of Christ guy says, no, your water's not good enough. And besides, you got to say in the name of Jesus Christ. If you say Father, Son, Holy Ghost, oh, no, you're going to hell. I mean, the height of arrogance to put your water above Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. That's taking the glory and the credit away from Jesus Christ and put it on your baptismal or your obedience to the grace of God. It's watering down the gospel is what it's doing. Okay, and so verse 9, God gets the complete glory because it is His grace that saves us. It's His grace. So the Lord tasted death for every man. Verse 10, for it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So we see the word perfect doesn't mean sinless. The Lord Jesus was sinless prior to becoming man, and He is still sinless today. But in this context, He was made perfect. He was made complete through suffering. Where Satan, under the Old Testament, had a little beef against God, where he says, God says, you're telling them to walk holy. Have you ever walked in their shoes? You know, like the Indians, have you ever walked in a man's moccasins? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll go do it. I'll go walk in their shoes. I'll take on flesh, and I'll show that you can live a holy life and a sinless life and a perfect life, and I'll do it. And that took away that argument that the devil had against God. The Lord Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. Now, our flesh don't like that statement. The sufferings that we go through, the trials, the tribulations, okay, where it says in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His glory. And so, the troubles that we go through aren't enjoyable. They're not pleasurable. But the Lord has those things for us so that we can be better soldiers of Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the captain, the capstone, the cap, the top of our salvation, okay, is perfect through suffering. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say he's your elder brother, he's your big brother. And if the devil's bothering you, just tell him, hey, my big brother's going to beat you up, leave me alone. And that's about the only way to handle it, because we can't smart off to the devil. Okay, and it's be very careful about those things. Not that we have anything to fear, but it's not something that we need to sit there and smart off to a lion, even though it's inside the cage. Okay, and some of these deliverance people, you know, making fun of that, a lot of times those people are so possessed themselves, the devil just said, I'm toying with them, and they don't realize that. So he's not ashamed to call them brethren, to the ones that suffer for Christ. And that's that idea of suffering for Christ. We Americans, Christianity, we don't like to mention these things. We don't like to talk about them. We'd rather talk about the Guinness Book of World Records rather than the Fox's Book of Martyrs. But that's there. Okay, and it's that suffering, the troubles, the harassments, the hassles, the difficult times that we go through is where the Lord is refining us. Because if our faith is not challenged, then it's really no faith at all. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Okay, the church, church in wilderness, most likely what he's talking about, because this church will be in the wilderness. And he also throws in the idea, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, because in the tribulation time period, that's how church will be. They will not have buildings. They will sneak in the houses. They will sneak in the woods. They will hide here, hide there, and have two or three are getting together. Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. Again, in our culture, we don't understand that. If you go into other cultures, third world cultures, you might get a little inclination of it. Okay, but in the tribulation time period where the church will be in the wilderness, they will be hiding, where two or three do get together, okay, and he says, I will sing praise unto thee. Now, they're probably going to sing very quietly, like a lot of those cultures do, or like Mike Roberts in Vietnam, where he and his family just get in their room and sing very quietly, okay? Or in some places, even in China or other places. So in verse 12, the church that he's talking about is the church of the tribulation time period. Verse 13, and again he says, and again I will put my trust in him. Okay, and our coinage, in God we trust. That's a laugher, isn't it? Okay, last night had a kid walk by me, said, I'm an atheist, and I just said, well, he won't be for so long. Won't be long. He won't be an atheist for long. He'll figure it out, but hopefully not too late. Okay, and so I will put my trust in him. That is definite when you're going through your trials. They say heaven is a place for understanding, where we begin to understand, okay, now I see why we through. I understand, Lord. I see that. I didn't see that then. Heaven's a place for understanding. Earth is a place for trust. He says, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Okay, that's key, that word partakers. That's instrumental. That's very important, that word partakers, when you get to Hebrews 6. That's why I put a cross-reference there. Okay, the reason why I put that there, he says, are partakers of flesh and blood, meaning you have flesh and blood, right? The Baptist will take you to Hebrews 6 and says partakers means that you come up right close to it, but you really don't get it. And then they fall away. And that's not the way the word is used. Okay, and so partakers of flesh and blood. Okay, flesh and blood, our resurrected body will be flesh and bones. The blood is what's holding us back. Partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same. So the Lord Jesus was flesh and blood. His blood is the difference, is God's blood, where we have the blood of our Father coming through. Whereas the resurrection body, Luke chapter 24, Jesus Christ said that I have flesh and bones. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and bones will. So flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay, so the devil, is he the one that orders? Does God order it? And the devil fulfill the death? Okay, or his devils? Okay, and so he is the master of death. He's infatuated with death. And each year, have you noticed how Halloween is getting more and more gory? I mean, just absolutely gory. That's something we just forgot about, you know. Maybe Friday night, if we want to come here and have a meal or something so you can get out of your houses for Halloween evening. So we'll just throw that out right now. So we'll try to text back and forth on that one. But the idea that Satan is the one that has the power of death. That is the devil. And people who are demon-possessed, Mark chapter 5, are infatuated with death. Halloween, tombstones, skeletons, death here, death everywhere. And that's a sign of that a society is infatuated with the devil. They're demonized. So where the Lord says that he gives life, abundant life. So we got the devil mentioned here, who is the death. People sometimes call him the death angel or the grim reaper. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's what people fear. People have an utter disdain, utter fear of death, and this is why they'll do anything they possibly can to stay alive. Okay, and the idea where we're given a great promise that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But these folks don't know what's on the other side. Death occurs when your soul leaves your body and your spirit leaves your body. It's called a departure in the Bible. And so if you go to the airports, at the departure gates, you'll see tears of sorrow. But at the arrival gate, you'll see tears of joy. So at the departure gate here, we see tears of sorrow. But in the pearly gates of heaven, we see tears of joy. And that's all that it is. We're just being transported into this thin veil that we see, can't see the spirit world. The blood that's in us don't allow us to get into the spirit world. We just step through that thin veil. And some folks that God has allowed, that maybe they're having heart surgery where they step through that veil and hover over and see everything and hear everything. And then God says, yeah, you get to go back on in. And then they tell the doctor, why'd you say this? Why'd you do this? Well, what are you talking about? You were dead. Yeah, I was dead, but I decided to come back. Or God said to come back. And so this is the world's problem, is they fear death. Verse 15. And that puts them in bondage. They're subject to bondage because of that fear. Verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Angels are spirits, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So his fleshly lineage goes back through Abraham. Okay, so Luke chapter 3 gives his mother's lineage. Okay, and it goes back to Abraham. And Matthew chapter 1 gives his stepfather, I guess you could say that, his stepfather's lineage. And that goes back to Abraham. And in Romans chapter 1, it's of the seed of David. So they both go back through David and then to Abraham. So he did not take the natures of angels as spirits, ministering spirits of fire. He took on flesh and blood coming through the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, and that all excited you. I mean, Hebrews. That's going to get him excited. Abraham, yes. 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, Jews, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, that's Jewish, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's all back Old Testament law, Mosaic law, Judaism. He's bringing all this up, and he's telling them that Jesus Christ is the high priest, not Aaron. Okay, and so it's coming through there, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. So he's introducing this Judaism concept, bringing back some of their memory to the Judaism concept and saying Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is higher than the angels, and he's going to rule someday. And it's very shortly. And verse 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, Matthew 4, Luke 4, he is able to succor them that are tempted, to assist. So our strength of temptation to overcome that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we ask the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to overcome temptation, to by faith are sanctified, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one there. And then he leads us not only from that, then in chapter 3 he goes into Moses. He mentions the apostles, and right off the bat he says that our high priest is Christ Jesus. You see, and that's what the apostles were trying to get the Jews to accept her in through the book of Acts, but when they rejected that message about Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world in Acts 7 through Stephen, that's when they got blinded, and even today the veil is over their eyes. So in the tribulation time period is when that veil is removed, where they will actually see that Jesus Christ is the high priest. Okay, and when you read this in light of Old Testament doctrine, in light of the Hebrew foundation, then this makes sense. It doesn't make any sense to try to read this from a church mindset, from a church age, salvation by grace through faith, new birth. It makes no sense when you're reading through this. Okay, we'll stop there. That's chapter 2, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to be students that we learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, like that last prayer in the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you tell us, you have told us that you want us to continue to pray for Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we do that, but we also realize that apostasy has overrun Israel. And it is absolutely and totally apostate. And today, they're enemies of the gospel. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your book, of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.